Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We're all familiar with this biblical passage. We're not exactly sure why Mr. Dumpty chose such a precarious place to sit. We do know that it led to his downfall. We also know that he had friends in high places, that he was well connected. Apparently, he was an egg of influence because all of the resources of the kingdom were at his disposal. But here's the thing. All of the horsepower of the kingdom couldn't put the pieces back together. And we know that horses lack opposable thumbs and aren't quite used to such intricate work, and so they can't accomplish it. And we also know that all of the king's men couldn't bring restoration to Humpty's devastation. You see, all the powers of the kingdom weren't enough. Humpty Dumpty's greatest need was wholeness, but the power around him was insufficient. And maybe a reason that this nursery rhyme is so enduring, aside from the scintillating plot line, is that in many ways it's our story. That we have had moments in our lives where we've fallen, we've had moments in our lives where we've just gone to pieces, and we can't put ourselves back together. And the resources around us are not enough to put us back together. The powers of this earthly kingdom aren't enough to put us back together. And so what do we do with that? What hope do we have? Who will bring peace and put the pieces back together? And that's what we want to talk about here this morning. We want to talk about this idea that the power of Jesus brings peace to our pain. The power of Jesus brings peace to our pain. Only Jesus has the power to bring restoration to our devastation. And thankfully, he's for us. Thankfully, he uses his power to bring peace to our pieces. So last week, we kicked off a new series in the book of Mark called The Kingdom Among Us. Ephraim did a great job talking about the prophetic voices and the preparatory spaces that shape us. And if you didn't listen to it, you should definitely listen to that sermon. Not right now, but you should listen to that sermon at some point in this coming week. And today we're going to find ourselves in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. So we're going to cover four distinct narratives today. It's a lot of story, but it's four distinct narratives that tell one unified story. And the unified story that it tells is the power of Jesus over chaos, demons, disease, and death. And this power that brings peace. So at the end of chapter 4, starting in verse 35, it says, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed," which just kind of shows that at present, it's a decent time to be out on the water and sailing. "But not for long. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion," because you need a cushion when the boat's bouncing like that. And how tired do you have to be to sleep through this? And maybe even more so, how at peace do you have to be to sleep through this? Which kind of, I think, shows the humanity and the deity of Jesus in this moment. "Now the disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still,'" or "Peace, be still." "Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. So that's story number one, the power of Jesus over chaos, over the storm, and he brings peace. The second story happens when he gets to the other side. He climbs out of the boat. A man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. It was a man who was living among the burial tombs. They were unable to restrain this man. He was kind of a wild man, and he comes to Jesus, and with a shriek, he screams, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus demands, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." And the evil spirits begged Jesus not to be cast somewhere far away. So Jesus casts them. There's pigs on a hillside close by. The evil spirits go into the pigs, and 2,000 pigs rush down the hillside and drown themselves in the lake. Now, this draws a crowd, like it does. And they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and all of the people were afraid. And so they asked Jesus to leave, but the man who was healed, the man who was delivered, says, "Can I come with you?" And Jesus says, "No, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." Story number two, the power of Jesus over demons. And he brings peace to this man. And then we get story three and four kind of together. One starts, and then there's a little story sandwich. We'll get to that. He gets to the other side, and there's a leader of the local synagogue whose name was Jairus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, what does it take for a leader of the local synagogue to actually come to Jesus? Well, we find out right here. He says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And so this procession begins going. And as this procession is going, we kind of bump into the entirety of story number three. You see, there's a woman in the crowd who has suffered. She's been bleeding for 12 years, and doctors couldn't do anything, and she spent all of her money. And she just thinks, "If I can just touch the edge of the robe of Jesus, I will be healed." And it happened just that way. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she'd been healed. Now, Jesus also senses that healing went out of him, and so he stops this whole procession that's going this way, and he says, "Who touched the edge of my robe?" And his disciples are like, "Jesus, look around you. This is like bumper cars out here. Everybody's jostling in to everybody else. What do you mean, who touched you?" And so Jesus keeps persisting in this way until finally the woman comes and falls at his feet, and he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." And so story number three is the power of Jesus over disease as he speaks peace to this woman. And then as all of that is going on, people come up to Jairus and they say, "You don't need to bother the teacher anymore because your daughter has passed away." And I don't know what happened to Jairus in that moment, but Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." And they continue on to his house. And when they get there, there's mourners everywhere. And Jesus only goes into the house with Peter and James and John and the parents. And as they get into the house, holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And story number four is the power of Jesus over death as he speaks peace into this family. And so Mark is showing us this, that the power of Jesus speaks peace to our pain. And this power is clearly on display, that Jesus has the power over things that are out of our control, the things that are beyond us, chaos and demons and disease and death. Now, the sea is the equivalent of chaos. In ancient cultures, the sea was symbolic of this untamed, destructive power, or the unknown, or the forces of evil. You know, only God truly had the power to rule the sea. And the disciples had a front row seat to all of this. And isn't it interesting that in the story of the storm, at the beginning, the disciples are afraid. And then when Jesus calms the storm, what's it say? It says they were terrified. How did they go from afraid to terrified? You'd have thought Jesus calming the storm would have lowered the temperature on the boat a little bit, don't you think? Like, oh, okay, we're safe. But all of a sudden, they're terrified because this was a whole new power. Jesus had done other miracles, but nothing on this level. And Jesus doesn't just have power. It's like all of a sudden, he is power. He didn't have to say, in the name of God, be still. He just said, be still, because he's God. The greatest power that the disciples had seen up to that moment was nature, was the storm. And it's usually the greatest power that we see. It's just the natural world, whether it's hurricanes or tornadoes or volcanoes. And all of those tend to bring devastation. But the power of Jesus brings restoration. Jesus uses his power on our behalf. He's fiercely compassionate. He brings peace to our pain. And so let's talk about what that peace is for a moment. And before we talk about what the peace is, let's talk about what the peace isn't. You see, peace doesn't always mean smooth sailing. Jesus initiates this journey across the lake, and the disciples end up fighting for their lives. And here's the thing. Sometimes our obedience to Jesus leads us into the storm. Sometimes our obedience to Jesus leads us into a storm, which seems so counterintuitive, and it makes us question our obedience on a bunch of different levels. We question our obedience as if, am I doing this right? Because if I was obeying right, our theology says I shouldn't be in a storm. Or we question our obedience when we hear something like this. Well, you're saying if I obey, I could still end up in a storm anyway? Why obey? Because obedience plus discipleship has got to equal tranquility, not ferocity. We have a difficult time with this theology of suffering, but church family, the world is broken. And walking with Jesus doesn't mean we get a get-through-life pain-free card. That sometimes there's not smooth sailing. And peace doesn't always mean getting to the other side of something. I was so intrigued by the language where Jesus invites them to the other side. He invites them through the storm. And in my life, there's lots of things that I would love to be on the other side of. Like if I could just get to the other side of, and you know what it is. If I could just get to the other side of this difficult thing in this relationship or this difficult thing at work or the difficult people I work with, and not that that's ever my story, but just saying. We always think, if I can get to the other side, things will settle down, they'll be easier, they'll be more manageable. But what was waiting for Jesus and the disciples on the other side? Legion and the demonic pigs, which, interestingly enough, was the name of Rob's high school metal band. We have a picture. He's been throwing me under the bus a lot. You can go on SoundCloud. Check them out. We don't truly get to the other side in this life, do we? There's always something else there. And so that's not peace. And peace doesn't mean physical healing, even though I think this story can kind of lean that way. There's three stories in chapter 5 that all have miraculous healings. In verse 34, Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And we can almost take that to mean like her faith is what brought about her healing, as if that was the ideal purpose of that interaction. Now, Mark's focus isn't on whether or not these people are good or bad candidates for healing. His focus isn't on whether people can kind of summon the internal strength to merit healing. Sometimes Jesus healed people who had no faith, and sometimes there was people with big faith that didn't get healed at all. You see, the focus of Mark is on the power of Jesus and his authority over things that are out of our control. In particular, his authority over death that brings us eternal life. Because now we're getting to what true peace is. Peace is wholeness. The word for peace in Scripture is rooted in a word that means to tie together into a whole. When all of the essential parts are joined together, it means to be made complete. It's deeper than just putting Humpty Dumpty back together externally. It's more than that. You see, the woman wanted her encounter with Jesus to be like a hit and run. She just wanted to get in. She wanted to touch the robe, get healed, and get out. But Jesus pauses in this moment to make it more. Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." But the word that Mark uses for healing in this particular verse is not the same word that he uses for physical healing in the rest of his gospel. The word he uses here means to save or to deliver. So Jesus is saying, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has delivered you. Go in wholeness. And then he adds something to her physical healing. Your suffering is now over. And we know that peace isn't necessarily physical healing because her physical healing was only temporary. All physical healing is, her body would one day pass away, but she received true healing and true wholeness. The wholeness that comes from knowing that you are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Her faith made her part of the kingdom. Her faith made her complete because of Jesus. Jesus is the one that made her whole. That's how it becomes. We're probably familiar with this quote from Blaise Pascal in one form or another that says, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And in the broader context of this quote, Pascal's writing about how humanity has an infinite capacity for trying to fill that void with something or someone new. Understanding that, well, if it didn't work this time, if I adjust by a degree or if I change a little bit, we always want to fill that void with something or someone. And when we're a kid, we think it's maybe a toy, or maybe it's the right clothing, or maybe it's a cell phone. And then when we get older, we think it's maybe a bigger toy, or the right clothing, or a nice cell phone, or the right job, or a 401k, or a trip. Remember when you thought that your first car was just going to do something radically wonderful for your life? And you were like, "This is going to be so good. Once I can have a car, I'll have this independence." And then you're like, "Wait, I got to pay for gas? And what's that sound in the engine? And how come I have to keep driving my siblings everywhere?" And that beauty lasts for like 2 weeks, and then we just try and vary degrees and try and figure out what that is. Wholeness, true peace, only comes when Jesus fills us. Peace is wholeness, and it only comes from Jesus. The second thing we see in this passage is that peace is hope. It's hope in the middle of the storm, and it's hope in the anxious waiting. When we've fallen off the wall and when our life is in pieces, we need to know that there's a bigger story going on. And we need to know that there's somebody in charge of this bigger story that we can trust, who's both powerful and good. When I was reading the story of Jairus, it honestly just got me. You see, Jairus comes to Jesus. His daughter is so sick, and he finally gets the attention of the healer, and they're finally headed in the right direction. They're going to his home, and healing's going to happen. And then Jesus gets interrupted. And there's this pause in this moment, and Jesus turns to have a conversation with people, and I can just see Jairus on the side, and just anxiety is rising up in him. And he's like, "Okay, this is great, but let's hurry this along, because the most important thing in my life is this way." And say, "Okay, let's keep it going, Jesus. Let's keep," and I want to scream, "This is not how it's supposed to be." And in that moment, Jesus looks at him and says, "Have faith. It's going to be okay." Or maybe we think about the disciples in the boat, and their story resonates so much with our story because we're swamped and we're sinking and God is seemingly asleep as we face chaos and demons and disease and death. Jesus responds to the disciples' fear with a question about faith. He says, "Do you still have no faith?" Which can be translated, "Where is your faith?" Or maybe even more accurately, "What is the object of your faith?" What is the object of your faith? You see, it's not so much the fervency of our faith that matters. It's not so much if we can muster up this kind of big feeling. It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus, all-powerful and all-loving. Eternity is in his hands. He knows the end from the beginning, so that even in the storm, even in the anxious waiting, we have hope. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he's telling them, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I promise you I'm coming back." And then he says this in John chapter 16. He says, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." You can have peace in me, he says. But he said, while you're here, guess what? There's going to be trials. There's going to be sorrows. But I've overcome the world, so there is hope. There's always going to be things that make no sense to us. There's always going to be things that are out of our control. But Jesus is saying we can find rest even if we can't find resolution to what's going on. That we can find rest even when we can't find resolution. And lastly, we see that peace is the restoration of community. And this one maybe seems a little bit out of place. You're like, wholeness I get, hope I get, but what does community have to do with peace? But I was so intrigued that the people that Jesus encountered in chapter 5, he restored all of them to community. He restored relationships for them. The first one we see, he's a man possessed by a whole lot. And he's living among the tombs. And he's unrestrainable, and he's a Gentile on top of that. He's practically radioactive in his uncleanliness. And then we have this woman who's suffering from this 12-year problem that makes her unclean. She can't participate in the life of the community. She can't worship at the temple. And anybody who comes in contact with her is also unclean, and so she's alone. And we know in that third story, the girl passed away and what that did to the community of the family. And in all of those stories, Jesus both models and restores community. He modeled it by coming in contact with these people, people who would or should have made him unclean. But the purity of Jesus is always greater than our impurities. The purity of Jesus is always greater than our impurities. And so Jesus comes in contact with these people and he brings peace to them and he restores them to community. The first guy goes from madman to miracle man to missionary man. The woman goes from outcast to community. The daughter goes from death to life. Jesus restores community. We all need community. Community is critical to the foundation of our growth. It's critical for the church's mission. You see, through the testimony of others, we grow in peace. Through the shared experience of serving and loving, we grow in peace. We advance the kingdom together. Our character is shaped by our community. It's part of our peace. And so how can we live into this power and peace? I want to just give us three quick things in closing. How do we live into this? First, I would say this. A daily declaration of our peace is a good thing. Several years ago, I read a book about small practices and habits, daily liturgies that shape us. And one that jumped out at me was just this breath prayer. And it's just, "Jesus, I trust you." I say it out loud every day as an act of worship. "Jesus, I trust you. Your power is greater than my." Some days it's the same thing. A lot of days it's the same thing. Some days it's a different thing. "I trust you not because I understand what's going on, but because I believe you understand all that's going on. And you love me and you're with me." And so just getting into that habit of this daily declaration, "Jesus, I trust you." Secondly, I would say that we get to be the peace, presence, and power of Jesus to the world. Only God has the power over chaos and demons and disease and death, but he shares that power with us. That once we come under his authority, he gives us authority. And Romans 8 says that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And so we don't just come to church to get knowledge in our heads so that we know a lot of facts about Jesus. We come so that we can go out and be the peace and presence and power of Jesus. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. And to this I would say, well done, Salem Alliance, you're doing it. And it's evident and it's all around us. You're being that peace, presence, and power when you visit shut-ins and pray for healing and provide food for Feed Salem and support Love the City and volunteer with children and live not just in proximity but community. Keep it up. It's making a difference. And lastly, I would say this. Some people in the room need to receive the peace of Jesus. And maybe that's just something that you feel is just so foreign to you, or you've never leaned in or experienced it. You know, in the story about the storm, in chapter 4, Mark uses identical language to the story of Jonah. Both the ships and the storms, the language is almost identical. Both the characters that we're looking at in these stories were both asleep. The sailors in both stories are afraid. The miraculous happens, and afterwards, the sailors in both stories are terrified. But what does Jonah say in his story? He says, if you throw me in, if I die, you will live. Now, what does Jesus say? If I die, you will live. Jesus willingly threw himself into the storm. He endured it for us. He defeated death so that we could live. And so for some in the room, today's the day to surrender to the loving, gracious, all-powerful Savior who brings wholeness. The power of Jesus brings peace to our pain. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories of your power, just the greatness of who you are, that there's nobody further away from who we are than you. And yet, as we read these stories, we see you come close, that there's nobody closer to us than you as well. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the stories that exhibit your power, and we thank you that you use that power to bring us peace. And so I pray that blessing over this congregation. I pray that blessing over those who are watching online, the blessing of peace. I pray that you would just fall in such a unique way that it's undeniable. That your peace, that your wholeness, that your hope would reign over us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.